So if you would now, I want to open the Word of God with you. So please turn back in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And Brother Brandon read that for us already, but I'd like to read it again. So if you wouldn't mind, please standing with me if you're able. And I will read again to us our passage today. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your beautiful Word that is here to remind us, Lord, and to draw us, and to shape us, and mold us, and transform us. Father, please do that work now through Your Word and through Your Spirit. May we leave this place changed and energized for the work that You are doing in our hearts and throughout the world. We pray this all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we're jumping right into the end of the letter to Titus. So I want to give you a little bit of background before we start digging into this passage today. So this letter was written to one of Paul's sons in the faith, Titus, a Gentile who came to know and love and serve Christ through the work of Paul's ministry. And he has grown in his knowledge and understanding of the Word and his ability to teach. Paul describes him as a partner and fellow worker, as he has been assigned multiple times to very difficult tasks, specifically with the church in Corinth on many occasions, going and being Paul's liaison and delivering some very difficult messages to a very broken church. And so God has seen fit to use this young man to edify and build His church. And so now Titus has been given a new assignment. He is overseeing the churches in Crete and making sure that they're sound. Now, this church has come under some disarray, unfortunately, because of bad doctrine. That's usually where it always begins, right? Bad doctrine leads to bad practice. And so Judaizers have infiltrated this church and started instilling their values and their teaching. And the church is being influenced by a very pagan and immoral culture. Very bad influences in this culture on the church. In fact, one of their own poets describes his own people this way: Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So a little bit of honesty there as far as what's going on in the island of Crete. In fact, one commentator noted that the island was so notoriously known for deception that the word to cretanize means to lie. So that's how well known the sin was in this area. And so due to these worldly influences and the false teaching that had crept into the church, the church had been deceived. Deceived into believing that there was a distinction between their belief in Christ and the way they lived their lives. That there was some kind of dividing line between those two realities. And Paul is been inspired by the Spirit of God to write this letter and help Titus in this work that he has to do. So Titus has been given this arduous task of appointing elders to teach right doctrine and to rebuke and refute the heresies that have been brought in by the false teachers. But also, Titus has been given this very important task through what he says and through what he does to show the inseparable connection between Christian faith and Christian living. And so Paul writes this letter and gives him this beautiful way to assist him in the work that he's been called to do. Titus is not sharing his opinions or his preferences with the church in Crete. His words are backed by apostolic authority. We know the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this letter, and so Titus is speaking on this solid ground, the Word of God, which is able to change and move and transform God's people. So look with me at Titus 1:1, because I want you to see the thesis of this letter. It's laid out for us right at the very beginning. And this theme that I'm describing to you is stated very clearly. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, right? There's the connection between faith and godliness, Christian faith and Christian living. And so through this text, we're going to see that connection, that unshakable connection. And it's also going to help remind us of a bigger theme in Scripture, that we serve a missional God, right? Pastor Michael was sharing a little bit about this beforehand, that the message of salvation started long ago, right? The Father, before the ages began, had a plan in place to redeem a people for His Son, through His Son, and for His glory, right? And God set that plan into motion before the world was even created. And we know that He sent His only Son into this world to redeem us through His blood on the cross, and to purchase us for His glory, right? He sent His Son. We serve a missional God. And He, after the Son rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, and seated at the right hand of the Father, Father and Son sent the Spirit into this world, right, to equip and train and regenerate God's elect people for the task at hand of reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ. And so we serve a missional God. And three takeaways that I want you to see as we go through this passage, as we make this connection between Christian faith and Christian living, is that our missional God is speaking to the world through transformed lives, through the transformative message of His gospel, and through the transformative presence of His people, the church. So see those three themes as we go through this passage: transformed lives, transformative message, and the transformative presence of His people. Start with me now in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to see this at play. Verse 1 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." So in this opening line here of the last chapter, we see this undeniable connection between Christian faith and Christian living. And Jesus told us so plainly during His earthly ministry. Jesus said to us what? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's the connection right there. And so one way the church in Crete could demonstrate their love for Christ is to submit themselves to the civil magistrate. And you might ask yourself, well, why is this so important? Well, in this day and age, Christians had a bad reputation. And in many places of the world, we still do. Christians were thought to be atheists, because they did not worship the Roman pantheon of gods. Christians were thought to be rebellious because they wouldn't bow the knee to the Roman emperor, but they served a higher king, a greater king, Jesus Christ. And so it was imperative upon the church in Crete to not give any other reason for offense to the rulers of this age. They had plenty of reasons to be suspicious already. In fact, in Romans 13, Paul exhorts the church in Rome in the same way. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You see, brothers and sisters, as servants of the Most High God, we above all people should be a model of what it means to submit and to obey. In all those ways in which the government calls us to live that is not in contradiction to Scripture, we should seek to obey and submit to those rulers and authorities. It is a witness of Christ in this broken world. In addition to this testimony, Paul instructed the Cretans to show great kindness to their neighbors, to demonstrate the surpassing kindness that had already been shown to them in Christ. You see, during his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated this through what he said and what he did. He set apart a people that would be primarily known and distinguished from other peoples in the world by what? By the way we love others. Our love should be the greatest love people experience in this world because Christ has first loved us. We have a love that they know nothing about. And that love empowers us to deny ourselves and to live our lives for the glory of Christ. That's what distinguishes us from others. And this is shared with us in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Our kindness and love for those around us should be confounding to the world. It should be strange to them how well we love. It also should be appealing at the same time. Strange, but yet there's a draw because of what Christ has done in each of us. We have to remember that no matter where we go and who we come across or what circumstance we're in, if you belong to Christ, your life is a billboard of the God whom you serve. And what message are you sending the world about the God whom you serve? Are you submissive? Are you obedient? Are you loving? Or are you giving a false message? 1 Peter 2:13 through 15 really summarizes these first couple of passages here in Titus very well. Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Your lives are an aroma of Christ everywhere you go, and we need to live with that in mind. Our profession and our lives must match for the glory of God. So, not only is God speaking to the world through the transformed lives of his people, he is speaking to the world through this transformative message of the gospel. You'll notice here as we get to verse 8, we're focusing now in verses 3 through 7, but in verse 8 it says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. When you see that phrase in Scripture, that usually means that the church has already become aware of this particular section of Scripture, that this was perhaps an early hymn or song that was sung by the church, a way in which they would remind themselves of the truth of the gospel. So let us remind ourselves of this truth once again. The first two verses explain to us the what of Christian living. This passage shows us the why. Why do we live the way we live? Well, this is the reason right here. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So for those of you who were old enough to remember what life was like before Christ, can you think of a better description of your life apart from Jesus? Foolishness, disobedience, rebellion, led astray by every new thought, every new doctrine that came your way, slaves to pleasures and passions, passing our days in malice, hating others, being hated by one another. That is life in this world apart from Christ. Your unsaved family members, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, this is their everyday reality. And the worst news of all is that this life, this world that we live in, this is as good as it's going to get for your lost acquaintances. For the unsaved, this is as close to heaven as they will ever experience. Think about that. Think about all the brokenness that you have experienced in your life and the cost of your sin and how that separation from God affected you. And that's the best the unsaved person is ever going to experience from God. But then we get to verse 4. And we remember this incredible phrase, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. Brothers and sisters, you have been richly blessed in Christ. Every good gift that could be given to you is yours in Christ. And you share this message that others can be transformed by, this incredible gospel news, that there's hope, that there's life, that there's forgiveness, that a God from whom we were owed wrath could show mercy, goodness, and loving kindness. We have been saved by grace through faith, apart from anything we can do. Because of his mercy, we have been made righteous through the atoning work of Christ. The stain of our sin has been wiped away, and the righteousness that he rightly earned through his perfectly pleasing life has been credited to our account for the glory of his name. Not only have we been justified by grace, but his Spirit has regenerated us and brought us life where there was death. He not only washes away our sins, but he gives us a new heart with new desires, and he continues to renew us day by day as he transforms us more and more into the likeness of his Son. If this was not enough, we have a future hope, eternal life awaiting us in Christ. We will be in his presence forever, and there is an inheritance waiting us that Jesus earned for you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the transformative message that you have to share with all those who would hear. God is speaking to the world through this transformative message through his church. Have you shared this gospel, this good news, with someone recently? Have you seen what God does when people hear this good news? Are you excited for what he's going to do in the lives of those with whom you'll share this good news? God is speaking to the world through the gospel. God is also speaking to the world. Our Missio Dei, our missional God, is speaking to the world through the transformational presence of his people. God is speaking to the world through us, church. So again, turn with me to verse 8 as we finish up this section. It says here, the saying is trustworthy. As I mentioned before, this remembrance of the gospel was known by the church. But he says, I want you to insist on these things. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we keep reminding ourselves of this truth, that we never get tired of this truth, that we keep longing for this truth to come into existence in the lives of the people around us, day after day, week after week, month after month, You've heard that message here from this pulpit. And God wants those words to transform you and move you into action. That Christian faith would be accompanied by Christian living. That you would be a transformational presence in the lives of those that God has put into your life. Are you living this way? Are you on mission for Christ in this place? Are you living in a way that brings Him glory? Are you awaiting more and more to come and know Him? Everything you say and everything you do is inherently evangelistic and missional. They're all looking at you in your life. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we should do all for the glory of God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is the calling that God has placed on each one of us. But look with me at the very end of verse 8 in chapter 3, because I thought this was really an interesting thing here that's mentioned at the very end of this verse. It says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. It doesn't say it's excellent and profitable for the church in Crete. It doesn't say it's excellent and profitable for the church as a whole, which is true. But it says that these things being worked out in the lives of God's people are excellent for those around them, for the people in their community. And so you might ask yourself, how is the outworking of my faith in Christ through practical righteousness a blessing to mankind? How does my life and the presence of the church here in this community make a difference? Well, there's a transformational presence of the church that speaks to the culture each day. The church's presence in Corydon, Indiana is speaking to the culture. The church's presence in Indonesia is speaking to the culture there. The church's presence in Mexico is speaking to the culture there. And it's speaking very loudly about the God whom we serve, this missional God who has set us apart for this work. We have been co-missioned with the Spirit of God to reach the lost with the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that our Lord commanded us. You have been commissioned for this work. So think about the ways in which Corydon Baptist Church, the presence of this church, speaks excellent and profitable things to the people of Corydon. Well, the church, your life, your example of Christian faith reminds people in this community that we serve a holy God. That there is a holy God who has made His people holy through the blood of Christ and is transforming them day by day to look more like Him. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 states that, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When you live in a way that is congruent with the faith that you profess, the world sees that we serve a holy God. What else does your life speak to the people of Corydon? Well, it says here, our lives shine and show the world that we are designed to give God glory. We are salt and light in this world. One theologian put it this way, as a noun, the word witness denotes the identity of God's people who by their character and conduct give public evidence to the truth about Christ. They themselves are living proof of what they personally know and have experienced. Your life speaks to the people around you of Christ. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 states it this way. Jesus said this, You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light of your life, the salt of your testimony, reminds people that we were designed to give God glory. Another thing that your life in Christ speaks to this world is that there is a coming judgment, that all will stand accountable before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We must look to God to transform our lives day by day, renewing us so that we would speak the truth to the world, that there is a coming judgment, that you will give an account for every idle word, action, every sinful thought will be accounted for. God is holy, and he will require a reckoning of each one of us. And finally, the presence of the church here in Corydon, Indiana, and throughout the world reminds mankind that we need to be reconciled to God through Christ. Your life speaks of Jesus and his reconciliation. The transformational work that he has wrought in you speaks of the fact that we need to be reconciled to God through him. Jesus is the one who made it possible, and Jesus is the one to whom we must turn. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, Paul states it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, church, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have a transformation, we have transformed lives, we have a transformational message, and God is transforming the communities around us by our presence. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to remember this connection between the faith we profess and the lives that we live. There can never be a distinction or separation from the two. Right doctrine leads to right practice, right? And so let us serve in the mission field that God has given each one of us. You are ambassadors for Christ. Here, God is speaking to the world through you. And our lives are either speaking the truth of him and helping others to come to know him, or your life is speaking a lie about the God whom you say you serve. And you're a stumbling block to those who could come to know and trust him. Let us make sure that we are faithful ambassadors to our great King, that we work alongside our missional God to reach and to save those with the gospel of Christ, that we would see others enter into the joy that we experience because of Jesus. It's in his precious name we share all these things. Let us pray. Dear Father, what a special and great calling you have given each and every one of us, Father. You have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You have given us forgiveness of sins and righteousness that we have not earned. We have hope and joy, forgiveness and salvation and life and new desires and adopted as children into your family, Father. You have given us every good gift in Christ. Father, I pray that we would be motivated to see others experience all this kindness and goodness that you have shown us, Lord. May it not end with us, but may that work continue through us as you have co-missioned us with you to reach those around us with this good news. Lead us, Father, during this Christmas season to be bold ambassadors of the faith that we possess and to make sure, God, that our lives reflect this transformation that you have worked in each of us. We thank you, God, for your word and for this message. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.